A couple weeks ago, my wife Bonnie was gone for the women's retreat. She was gone for a whole month. That's what it seemed like, anyway. A few Sundays ago, we saw a slideshow of what a great time over 50 of you, I think 54, I heard, went to the retreat. The great time you had together, not just fun, but what I heard coming back was significant things, eternal things. But when Bonnie is gone from our home like that on overnighters, as she is on occasion, either to her family or to a church thing or something like that, As I observe those times, I'm seeing a pattern in myself. It seems like I respond to her absence this way. I go clean crazy. I don't mean clean crazy. I mean clean crazy. Not the whole house, just the kitchen. I go clean crazy. I try to keep things clean and in order in the kitchen. The rest of the house goes to put, but the kitchen seems to be my focus. And it seems like the whole time she's gone, that's about all I do. I clean the kitchen. Clean the kitchen, clean the kitchen, clean the kitchen, clean it. Ooh, ooh. You know, you get on the clean the kitchen train. And, you know, before long, it's time to clean the kitchen again. And after a while of that, I mean, it's only a few days. Seems like a month, like I said, but it's only a few days. And I end up crying out to the heavens in desperation. Why? Why? Why don't things stay clean? I cry out from the depths of my Bonnie missing kitchen cleaning soul. But the truth is, when I shove the emotion aside of that and I think about it, it's really a rhetorical question. Because I already know the answer to it. Why don't things stay clean? Because clean, you see, is at the kind of like the top of the mountain. And it's precarious up there. And the littlest thing, like breakfast or a snack, makes clean fall off the mountain. Gravity takes over and clean gets pulled down into the valley of unclean. See, clean has to work against gravity of the logically, here's how it works. It's scientifically, it's because of entropy. I'm sure most of you have heard of the principle of entropy. It says that entropy says everything loses energy as it goes from a state of order, which is clean in this case, to a state of disorder, which is unclean. Everything does that. You could put it this way. Everything leaks energy. Say that with me. You ready? Everything leaks energy. And if you don't believe me, some of you older folks, go home and dig out a picture of yourself when you were like 20. And then take that picture to the bathroom and look in the mirror, and you will see that you leaked energy, my friend. Some more than others. But everything does it. Everything in this fallen world goes from high energy to lower energy, from clean to dirty. Think of it as a river, my last example. I'm overdoing the illustrations here. But if you put the boat of yourself in the river of life, that boat is going to go every time. It's going to flow with the current. It's going to go downstream. That's leaking energy. Unless you put energy in, you get some oars or you put a motor in that thing, then and only then can you go upstream against the flow toward clean in this case. Listen, I've been thinking about this a long time, and I've been living for 57 years. I've been a Christian since I was 11. The same is true for each of us. Individually, you and you and you and you, and all of us, I think, together as a church family, spiritually. The same is true spiritually. So today, what we're going to be looking at in our belief series, we're going to be talking about single-mindedness. Nobody stays single-minded in Christ without great intentional effort. Now, I'm not talking about work salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am here to say that you don't stay single-minded without great intentional effort. We leak toward double-mindedness. No one naturally gravitates spiritually, automatically, toward order and cleanliness of single-minded devotion to Christ. That doesn't happen, not in this world, not in this body, in this flesh. You got to do that on purpose. And it takes intentional energy. It takes energy you and I don't have. And that's why Jesus did what he did. To give us the power of the Holy Spirit so we could live single-mindedly. It takes work. You let your kitchen go, it gets filthy without you even trying. Amen. You let your mind go, guess what? And it will get so double-minded and vacillating of soul that you can't even hold on to a right and true thought. So what I want to do is we talk about this. I want to boil it way back down to a couple of truth principles that are so obvious that I don't think too many of us would argue with them. Okay, and the first one is this, a basic premise of truth. I think most all of us would agree upon. As far as, I guess we could say we're talking about your sanctification now, if you know Christ. And that is this, that nothing is different until I think different. Nothing's different or nothing changes until I think differently about it. Folks, you're thinking, here's how it works. This Rod Friesen used to draw this, do this as a train. Okay, I'm not going to do the train thing, but I'll just describe it to you. Your thinking is what guides your emotions. It doesn't feel like that sometimes. Sometimes we just, the emotions, blah, they just come out and we don't even think we thought about it. But what's happened there is you already have a pattern of thinking that almost makes you skip the thought part and out comes the emotive part. But that can be changed. That's what we're talking about. Thinking or your beliefs guides your emotions, and then your emotions influence your will or your choices. Thinking, emotions, choices. So if you've tried to change your life and you've been unable to do so, that's because you need to change the way you think. Your consistent thinking will change the wanting and the desires of your emotions. And because you want something different, then you'll begin to choose differently. But desires, the wanting, starts with your thinking. Thinking directs your wanting, and your wanting directs your choices. And here's the principle. Nothing will change until you think different. Now here's the good news. Great news. You ready for this? 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? It means when you were saved, you received not just the gift of forgiveness of sin, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is the mind of Christ within you. And the closer you draw to the Spirit of truth, the closer you draw to him through the word of truth, the more your mind is going to become like his. The more your thoughts will form his desires in your heart, in your emotions, and out of those God desires will flow new choices as you respond in ways that are a lot like Jesus. Single-mindedness. That's the good news of the gospel. God can save me from me. Isn't that great news? I mean, I'll just say it for me. Hey, you guys, listen. God can save me from me. You guys all ought to be saying amen to that. God can save me from me. And that sanctifying work goes forward as you renew your mind, thinking different. Nothing's different till I think different. And that power absolutely and totally is possible when I draw near to Christ and his word through his indwelling spirit. Now, there, when we talk about single-minded, the next thing that comes up in my mind is being double-minded. And of course, the scripture speaks of that in the book of James. So let's go there just for a minute and take a look at two passages in James real quick that have to do with being double-minded. Let's go to the book of James, see what that says there. James 4:8. We're going to go to the last one first. The passage, why don't you read it with me? You ready? Here we go. Come near to God. Are you reading with me? Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, he just kind of takes out his sword, and he just goes at it, doesn't he? I mean, James is pretty right at you. He says, purify your hearts in there. Purify. Oh, by the way, the word for double-minded in the scriptures is disuke. And if you have been around here a while, you know suke is the word for soul. It's translated. It's about 112 times in the New Testament, about half the times translated soul, half the times translated life. So when you're die, which means two, literally it means you're two-souled or two-lifed. I don't want to be that, do you? And he says, purify your hearts. See, another name, another way of describing single-mindedness would be a pure mind. And think of it this way, pure gold. If you got a pot of pure gold, what's in the pot? Gold. What else is in the pot? Nothing. There's one thing. So pure means there's one thing going on. And I think of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure gold has only one thing in it. Another way to think about double-mindedness then, is an impure mind or a cluttered mind. And what's the answer? James 4:8, come near to God. Can you do that? If you're a born-again believer, you can any time you choose to say, God, I'm carving out these hours, this morning, this day, and I'm coming near to you because my mind's all over the place. Come near to God because God can heal an impure mind. Because you've been given the mind of Christ. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. Let's go to James 1:5. Yeah, many of you know this passage. You'll recognize it right from the beginning. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? He should ask God. He should come to God again. Wow, isn't that amazing? Who gives generously, and it'll be given him. But when he asks for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord, because he is what? Disuke. He's a double-minded man. And he describes it, I love this adjective, unstable in all he does. So here James talks about asking God for wisdom. Now, would you think with me here for just a second? We're just going to reason together. And I this appears very obvious to me. I hope it does to you too. As you look at the world around us, I want to ask you this. In light of the folly, and in light of the lies that we see every day in this world, and the posturing and the shallowness, no matter where you look. Now think about that, and then I want you to contrast that to the promises of God. Promises of eternal life. Promises of the hope of a relationship, a perfect relationship with God and with God's people. And then the promises of the beauty and the intimacy and the sinless adventure of ever-increasing knowledge of the holiness of God. Contrast those. The folly of this world, the promises of God. And I think that we can all agree that single-minded devotion to Christ is the wise way, the best way to do this life. I don't know, that just seems obvious to me. So here's the question. If you agree, look around, this world's a mess. It's just confused and it's getting worse, it seems. And if you know the promises of God, if you know what they are, wow. Here's the question then, why don't we live single-mindedly? Because we have a hard time with that, don't we? I do. Like I said, we leak energy. And when we leak energy, we leak toward double-mindedness. Can anybody give a witness to that? Is it just me? Or is anybody else out there struggle with a little bit of double-mindedness sometimes? It's not just, okay, now, boom, there I am. I'm single. You leak that way toward double-mindedness. So why don't we live single-minded? If it makes sense. Well, there's truth principle number two. You ready? What was truth principle number one? I didn't hear it. I just heard murmuring. Yeah. Yeah, nothing's going to be different till I think different, right? That just seems pretty simple and obvious. Well, truth principle number two is this. This is really hard for me. A lot of things in my Christian life come back to this right here. One word, want. You have to want to think differently. Right? I mean, if you want to change, you don't change by changing your circumstances or by simply changing your behavior. That's outward stuff. If you really want to change, you have to change the way you think, because when you change the way you think and believe, then you've changed the source, and out of the source will flow different emotions and different actions. You have to want to think differently. If you don't want to think differently, who's going to force you to think differently? Who's going to make you do that? Can't force that upon you. It's your mind. I used to tell my students when I taught that your mind is the absolute most valuable thing that you, I use the word possess, but I don't even believe that we possess it's God. God gave them to us and we're managing them. And we're going to be held accountable for what we do with them. But the mind, there's an old commercial we used to say, you know, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And that's very true, especially when you know that your mind was made to commune and think the thoughts of God. It's a terrible thing to waste. It's been said that life is 10% what happens to you, 90% what you think about it. Now, let me take you back to where we were. It doesn't make any logical sense in light of the world as it is compared to the promises of God that anyone would choose not to desire and pursue single-minded devotion and allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. But you have to want to think differently. One of my most intriguing and favorite stories in the Bible is the time in John 5 when Jesus went to the pool of Siloam, and he asked the cripple there, remember this? What did he ask him? Yeah, do you want to get well? I just love that. Are you kidding me? I mean, the guy had been crippled and laying there for 38 years. Do you know what the life expectancy was in Jesus' day? 40 years. That's a lifetime he had been laying there. And the only hope that he thought he had was some sort of New Age mystical legend of an angel coming down and stirring up the waters in the pool of Siloam, and the first one in is healed. Now, how are you ever going to get in first when you can't walk? So, what do you think it was like for that guy? At first, I don't know when he came there, maybe he was low 40s or something, maybe he's 5 years old when he first laid there and begged for subsistence. I don't know. But at first, it's day one. He's laying there. And he's hoping, you know, somebody will help me. Eventually, I'm going to get in there first. And then a week passes, and then 6 months, and then a year. What about 10 years? No help. I wonder if he had seen anyone healed in 10 years. I doubt it. What about after 20 years, day after day? What about after 30? Had he seen anyone healed yet? He's probably cynical, hopeless, helpless, waiting to die. You know, the world as it is leads to a hopeless end. But God offers in Christ an endless hope. And he's about to come face to face with it. But you see, you got to want to think differently, single-mindedly. And with that thought, look at what Jesus says. Do you want to get well? You see, what has happened here is over 38 years, this guy's probably learned to manage the misery. It's what he knows. He's learned how to get food somehow, either begging or something. He's probably got some relationships with fellow physical ailment people that are there with him. He's managing the misery. He has no idea how to live whole. What if he's healed? What's he going to do? I've never been that. Well, I don't know how that works, to live healed. See, folks, when we've been in a rut in our thinking for a long time, and the rut is all you've ever known, even though it hurts and it's agony, it can begin to feel safer to you than wholeness. Wholeness, you've never been there. And besides that, when you're stuck in that difficult place of unwellness, I'm talking about your thinking now, at least you have an excuse for the mess that you are. You know, you're not responsible. Somebody else's fault. You know the human tendency to blame somebody else, and if that's not sticking, then we just blame God for it. But what happens if you get well? No more excuses. So Jesus asked that guy, what at first sounds like a really stupid question, do you want to get well? And when you understand a little bit about human brokenness, that question is genius. So how about you? What about single-mindedness? You know, most of us in this American culture have learned to manage. I remember when I was in high school, especially for my freshman, sophomore years, I was one way at church, and I was another way at school. That began to change my last 2 years. I became a little bit more one-souled. But we do that, don't we? I can act one way at work, one way at home, one way at church. And that really amounts to being kind of false and two-faced. But that's how we manage. We think we've learned to manage that. Seems to, quote, work. So do you want to get well? Some people don't. Now, why not? Let's go another layer. Why not? Why don't we want to be single-minded? Well, we've seen, number one, because I've learned to manage life double-mindedly. I can pull that off, we think. And then there's another reason. Number two is because we look around and no one else is. No one else is single-minded. So yes, the promises of Christ are way better than the shallow phony of this world. But if I'm single-minded, I won't fit in. I won't fit in. When you're truly single-minded in your devotion and allegiance to Christ, you just don't. You're strange. You're weirdos. You're holy rollers. You're Jesus freaks and all whatever else they choose to call you. So it's interesting. While people can be fans and fanatics, which is short for fans, about things like sports, and people will go shirtless at a football game in sub-zero weather because they're a fan, and they'll paint their bodies blue or green or red or whatever, and they'll shave their heads and they'll dress like a crazy person to celebrate their fanaticism to their team. And the world points the camera at the fan, the fanatic, and everybody smiles and laughs and affirms it. It's cool. But let me tell you, if you and I go truly single-minded after Jesus, the cameras will point for a different reason. And it isn't an affirming one. It's like, what are you, crazy? Bigot? So why don't you want to learn, or why don't you want to be single-minded? Because we think we can learn to manage life. Do you want to be healed? Not so sure. And the second reason, fear of man. I want to fit in with an idolatrous world. So even though, I'll say it again, the shallowness of the world compared to the depth and promises of God makes single-minded attractive sense, we're still pressured to conform to a world that we have kind of learned to manage, and that for comfort's sake, I desire to be accepted into that. And I know this is true, maybe true of some of you, because it's the temptations I face. And it's all over the scriptures. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. It's no different than what Adam faced after Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. The scriptures are clear on that. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had a clear choice. He could eat and fit in with Eve, or he could obey God, not eat and fit in with God. And what had God told him? The day you eat, you will surely die. He knew. He knew. He knew what was best. And yet, he chose. Look at Israel, no different than them. God brings them out of Egypt to be his unique people, to put God on display to the world. Israel didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to put God on display in spite of what they had seen God do. Are you kidding me? Miracle after miracle after miracle. In spite of the covenant that they had freely embraced, God says, you marry me as a people. And they said, yes, we'll do all that you say in this covenant, this vow that we're taking. But they couldn't. They could not control their wanting hearts, even in spite of knowing what was best. So they asked for a king. Samuel warns them of what a king's going to do to them. And they said, 1 Samuel 8:19, people refused to listen to him. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense when I choose double-mindedness either. Why don't people want to be single-mindedly devoted to Jesus Christ? Because we've grown comfortable thinking we can manage double-mindedness, and because we won't fit in. So, believe, session 4, single-mindedness. Key question, how do I keep my focus on Jesus amidst other distractions? I'm not sure I answered that question, except to say, truth principle number one, there's nothing going to be different until we think different. Nothing's going to change until we think differently, according to God's truth. And number two, you got to want to think differently. The key idea for this session, I focus on God and his priorities for my life. I focus on God and his priorities for my life, but I don't want to. I don't want to because I'm really used to managing my double-mindedness. Do you want to get well? Not so sure. You know, the thing about double-mindedness is we think we're pulling it off. And if people are honest, everybody knows. Everybody knows. It's quite apparent. And number two, fear of man. We want to fit in. So the key verse in our study, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said. And all that other stuff will be given to you as well. He'll take care of you, in other words. So where's all this lead as I close today? The only word that I can think of is just, and because we leak energy, I think this is a constant need for us. And it's that which frees us and gives us life. And that is just repentance. Because remember what repentance is. It's to change the way I think. Is the bottom line. Does it have emotion involved? Uh-huh. Sorrow sometimes. And I just thought of King David in Psalm 51. And we're going to close with this prayer. So would you bow with me? It's on the screen. If you want to look at it, you can. But I would invite you to just close your eyes and hear it. This is after David committed adultery and then murder. And he prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Grant me, give to me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, when I have that pure heart, that single-mindedness, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Father God, you know us. You know everything about us. You know what we're thinking right now. You know if we listened or not. You know what troubles us, what worries us, what gives us joy, what distracts us. You know everything about us. And when we look at the direction, the unwinding of this world, and then we look at your promises, we know. Father, I pray there wouldn't be guilt in this message, but conviction and just a renewing of repentance to seek you, to be in unceasing prayer, to see everything and every person we run into in light of Jesus and his love. Give us a life. Just breathe your spirit into us. Help us to repent. Your kindness leads us to repentance. And we make this prayer, the prayer of David, our own. Because, Lord, we live in a community that needs Christ. We have family members that need Christ. And if we mute your spirit by living double-mindedly, they're not going to see and hear about Jesus through us. So I just pray for renewal, revival, refreshing, new energy to serve, to love. Because we want the mind of Christ. Because that's the best. You're worthy of that. And we're going to worship you in that when we close this service. But right now, Lord, we're going to enter into communion with you, and we're going to remember what you have done. Your disciples were anything but single-minded that night. They were arguing about who was the greatest, even while you were preparing to die for their sin. They had no clue. And you so willingly and lovingly did that to the glory of your Father and to the salvation of those who would believe. And we are forever in your debt. We thank you for your grace. And the grace that forgives is the grace that empowers. So lavish it on us today as we remember and declare you worthy of our whole lives, our mind, our souls. Thank you for what you did to atone for our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.